Now, Father, I come to you again tonight, and I thank you for, again, this precious book, Lord. My heart desire is to learn all I can about you, and I know it comes through the study of this book. And, Father, every time I stand to try to proclaim the Word of God, I feel inadequate because of who you are. And I only see just a small part of that. So do all of us. You're so great as God. And yet in the boondocks of this universe on the planet Earth, you made man in your image, blew into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. As far as we know, in all the universe, there's no one else just like you made man. Now, you made the angels, but they're entirely different in the sense of how we were made from the dust of the ground. And I pray tonight that you would enhance yourself, enlarge yourself in our hearts as we look and try to fathom that which bogs the mind, and that's about God. My Father, honor yourself tonight, and we'll thank you and praise you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to turn your Bible with me, if you will, to, again, Colossians chapter 1. Then I'm going to read over in Romans chapter 11 for just a minute. While you're turning there, I heard a little story this past week that where back in the mule wagon days, a young feller had a load of corn, and he was taking it to the barn. He had a good ways to go to his home and turned the wagon upside down. And a neighbor saw him trying to get the wagon turned back over, two-horse wagon, and he couldn't get it up. And he run out there, and the fellow's name was Chris. Said, "Hey, Chris," he said, "you know what? It's right at dinner time now." And he said, "If you would, come on, eat dinner with me, and I'll come back and help you get the wagon up." And he said, "I would like to, sir, but my pa wouldn't like that." He said, "Well, come on anyhow." He said, it's hot, and you know, it's not going to go anywhere, and it's lunchtime. Come right on. He said, "Sir, that's mighty nice of you. I really appreciate that. But I don't believe my papa would really like that." He said, "Well, come on, take a break." He said, "And eat something. You've been working all day, and the wagon's upside down." And so he finally did. Went with him, sat down, ate a very nice meal. Probably took about an hour or something like that. And he said to him again, he said, "Sir, I really thank you for the hearty meal. I thank you so much for your kindness." And he said, "Well, come on, Chris. I'm going to go help you get the wagon, turn it back over, and load the corn up, and you can go on home." He said, "But I'm just afraid my pop's going to be very upset when he finds out that I went to eat a meal with you today." He said, "No, your pop won't be upset." He said, "After all," he said, "your pop knows me." He said, "By the way, I wonder, where is your pop? Where's your papa?" He said, "Under the wagon." Well, that's easy to explain, isn't it? But what I'm fixing to get into is not easy to explain. And I'm fully convinced, for I read tonight, that I understand more now why God led me like he led me down through the years. When I was a young man, started out preaching years ago, 49 years ago, actually, this coming September, even though I didn't was not ordained to a couple years later, actually, 1962. But I couldn't understand the leading of the Lord. I could not understand. I had an itinerary as a layman that filled up for months to speak in churches. But then God wouldn't let me go the way that I was going, based on some biblical truths, denying of the scriptures and so forth. I could not grasp the fire that the Lord it just didn't keep leading the way he was going. And when I made a decision with God's help, and I understand that now. I don't know if you understand this or not. Early in the hours of the morning, sometimes talking with the Lord, quoting scriptures, getting up and getting the scriptures and reading it. And the thought came to my mind, and I believe, sure, just so as I'm here, God put it there. You see, son, the reason I led you like I led you, because you were willing to listen to me. If you went the other way, you'd have been influenced by so many things. Since you were by yourself, you had nobody but me. And so you listened to me. It may seem hard, but everything I've been able to accomplish, I've accomplished because you listened to me. And you allow me to expound myself in your heart. And I believe that. I believe that my heart's been open with all the problems I may have had through the years now, 49 years, some 50 years next year in 89. I believe that my heart's been open to desire God's will. I thank God He gave a wife who didn't interfere with that. And down through the years, I've tried to listen to the heartbeat of God. And I believe God has a voice through our church in a way that He's doing things we don't know. He don't need a big situation to have a voice. God can have a small situation to have a voice. And I believe the night is one of the places where we can look at, and you'd understand that God wants a person just to believe Him. And when He begins to manifest Himself to you, it bogs your mind. It just bogs your mind. In Colossians chapter 1, in verse 16 and 17, He says again, "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him." Then He said, "And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." In Romans chapter 11, and down about verse 33, 34, 35, He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, who hath been His counselor, or who hath had first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever." And I can't help but say with Paul, amen to that. I believe that. Now, what we were looking at last couple of weeks is an impossible task. Believe me. But on the other hand, God can take the simplest thing and magnify Himself. When I look at the microscopic world and I think about those things that has to do with the microcosmic, and I love to look at the body. I've done that. In fact, I've got a number of messages I preached years ago. I may preach them again one day about this wonderful made body and the blood and the way it's made. And you begin to go back to the atoms and look at that and see how they're made, and from energy to atom to matter. And then we take matter as God give us to be able to arrange it different ways as He's give it to us in our day. But that has to do with the unseen world you can't see with the eye. That is around us now. Things in this body you can't see. The makeup of the body. Things around us right in this room you cannot see. But then there's another movement that moves from the microcosmic into what is called the macrocosm, that has to do with the bigger things. The bigger things has to do with this, what we see that's so much gigantic to us that we think the earth is big compared to us. But when you look at what is out beyond here, It just bogs your mind trying to understand it. And the more you get into it, the more if you didn't know that God did it, it just seems unreal. How could it exist like it exists if it just happened? Nothing this gigantic can just happen. But the only thing about it is we know a little bit, and we begin to look a little beyond. In fact, we've just got to be able, through telescopes and so forth, to look beyond into space, about where our universe stops at the end of our galaxy and a little bit further than that. We can't go but so far. And when we get out to the edge of what we consider the immediate part of our universe that we can see, then we just can't imagine. That in itself bogs your mind. But when you get there and you can't see no further, then to think that it just goes on and on and on like that right on forever. It existed. God created it. You cannot. There's no end to it because there's no end to Him. And so tonight I want to make a few comments. And then we're going to look at something that will help you understand, I think, a little more about this thing about God. I said our theology becomes our doxology in praise as you see this. You can't do nothing but stand in awe of God. So I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. When I come into His presence and understand a little bit about who He is, I find myself very humble. I praise His holy name. I don't mind doing that. I'll give Him praise and honor and things like that. But I tell you, there's some things I will not do. I will not mock Him. I won't pretend to be something that I'm not. Because I know who He is. He's much more than what most people think of God. He's not a granddaddy in heaven, got a little string in a bar, can pull it, and He jumps at our whims. No, sir. He's a God who has a plan and purpose, and those who are willing to follow Him, He will use for His glory right by Him Himself. If He has to, because He's going to bring about His plan and purpose. We talked about the prophets here a week or so ago and how God used the minor prophets. Hosea and Amos. And they were just by themselves. Hey, Israel had much more clout with her system that God had given her through the years with her priests and the worship of the synagogue. But when it came time for God to send a man to give warning, he called a little farm boy, Amos, down from the south to go north to tell them what they need to hear. And that's all God needs. See, God's word is powerful. People need to hear it. Then he gives them the chance to make a decision about that. And it don't change what he says he's going to do and not do if they don't obey what he has to say. So God created the heavens. We go back to beginning as we look at what he's doing. I know this, when humanity does not allow God to rule, he will overrule them. You think things are happening like they are now. Nothing's going to happen anymore that God can't overrule. And one day he will do exactly that. In fact, he's doing that now in some areas, I think. We just call it scientific names. He's showing us now how dangerous it is to live on an earth that's full of sin. And yet, when someone gets up and declares that God has declared his wrath, things are going to happen because of sin, then the world will put you in a box and try to lock you up and brand you with a name that you're non-sociable and everything else. But God created the heavens, he created the universe, he created the galaxies, he created the earth. And on the earth he put man. And man was created with an intelligence. He's not ignorant. He was a smart person. Some of the sin and years brought him to a more of a dumber life as time went on. And now, thank God, in the end of the age, knowledge has increased. And we have done more than man's ever done before. Man's special characteristics are language and thought. None of his other creation has language and thought. They have sound. They have communication in their own way by instinct. Only the angels in heaven, but they're not made of the earth like we are, out of dust as far as the ground is concerned. So man's characteristics is language and thought. You see, without thought and without language, you don't have society. We're creatures of society. You have to have thought and have language to have that in this life. So what does God do? He created us the characteristics of language and thought, and then he gives us the ability to make choices. Free to make choices. Choices that has to do about him, about ourselves, about the world, and certainly about right and wrong. Now, in the choices, there's two main choices that God gives us about our existence in this world. We can listen to the fables of man, or we can listen to the word of God. Now, the fables of man takes place in a lot of places. All false beliefs are just different ways of expressing the same unbelief. There's only one way to express God through this book. This is the only way he'll do that. Now, he will express his power one day outside of this book, because what this book says is going to happen in the end results. So all false beliefs are just different ways of expressing the same unbelief. Each purpose of the false belief is that there is no personal true God in their own way. Each false belief is trying to prove there is no purpose to believe in a known God. And so therefore, they actually try to explain him away. And yet, the open verse of Genesis 1:1, which we looked at last week, we won't tonight, it states the eternal being of God. And Psalm 14:1 says, a man's a fool who doesn't believe in the true and living God. So God pretty well defines these things. And so there's different ways of unbelief. I'll give you a few, and then we'll look at the rest of the presentation. The example is unbelief. There's atheism. Atheism denies God's existence. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God. The only thing that started was time, and the only thing that back there then was God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then there's deism, denies that God reveals himself to man. They say God doesn't reveal himself to man. God's kind of in us, around, and we have to find him. But the Bible teaches Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2, in times past, God spoke to us through the prophets. And now he says in verse 2, he spoke to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God did come and speak to us for those who really want to know him and understand what he's trying to do for us. Then there's agnosticism. It says we can't know if there is a God. You know, it's an amazing thing to me how a smart man has come in our day and what he sees, and yet he still some denies the existence of God, as if it happened by chance. You look in the mirror, no way in the world you could happen by chance. You look at around us. No way in the world that what's happened on this planet Earth has happened by chance. It's come by the order and design. And you look at the universe and see the same thing. Then there's what they call the materialism people of the world. Matter is eternal, always existed. That material things have always existed. They've been here always. Wait a minute. You've got to start somewhere or another. We say, hey, in that same way with God? No, he's eternal being. He's from everlasting to everlasting. And then there's pantheism. Everything is one subject. Universe is God. God is universe. In us, there's not separation of the two. And then there's rationalism. Nothing exists beyond reason. Hebrews 11 teaches, no, but faith we have is such a thing hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, faith is beyond reason. Everything we see comes because of faith, knowing that God is the author of it. And then there's fatalism, which is, it says, always by chance. But we know this world is by creation. It's not by chance. And I'll tell you another thing. The more I get into this, it amazes me. Some people say, well, I look at the same stuff you look at, and it just looks to me, God don't reveal himself to me. First of all, you can't look at it for the secular world and leave the scriptures out. God does not reveal himself in sense without the scriptures. The scriptures have to be believed, and then from there God begins to reveal himself, and then when you see the broadness of other things, it'll just make sense. A man who doesn't have the scriptures, don't have a relationship with God, he looks at what he sees and his mind is bogged down and he just can't come up with any reason, so he accepts anything that sounds like, well, it could have happened. And then there's polytheism, many gods. All these false beliefs have many gods, and of course there's only one in monotheism, and that is God himself. So I accept the account of God's word. I accept the fact that even the early church looked at God and gave definition of the fact that he was from everlasting to everlasting. The science of thermodynamics has two basic laws. Things are getting better or things are getting worse. Matter cannot be created nor destroyed by man. There's a lot of things we can destroy. There's a lot of things we can do. But we can't create matter. You can't go back and go from energy into matter and take nothing and make something out of it. But God can. God did. And the thing about it is, you and I can't destroy matter. Now, we can destroy things that matter is made of. We can blow it all to pieces. You can this building burn back to the dust and be nothing but ashes, but it's still got ashes. You say, if that goes back, it still goes back to the ground. That's what God's going to do. He's going to take everything one day, Peter talks about, and go back to his original order, and he's going to retake that and reform it. The matter itself is still there. And he can reform it and bring it back in a way that he wants to do so. So, all systems that now exist are decaying. They're dying due to sin. And God has a new creation. It's in Jesus Christ. A new creation that will never decay. Why? Because it's the very life of God. And boy, I want to tell you, when you see things through the eyes of the Spirit and the Word of God, and God reveals himself, what a wonderful thing to know that there's a new creation. Oh, this body's going back to the dust. It's going back to the place it was made, to the matter it was made of. But the new creation in Christ Jesus is going to go and be with him forever. And then we're going to see God as he really is. Not only am I going to be able to look at something to anticipate and you know, look through telescopes what others have seen and try to see it and put it together, one day I'm going to see it face to face. One day I will, and you and I will have travel access to the universe. An amazing thing about it is, I wonder how fast the speed will be. We're going to get into that in just a few minutes. Now, so I want to conclude for show the rest of the presentation. Then, if this be case, that we talk about God, and some say, well, they still believe in evolution. Some say they believe in evolution and creation. And I want to ask the question, why does it matter whether God uses evolution or creation to bring man into existence? It matters a lot. God either created man, by the way, if he did, he didn't need to use the process of evolution. Or if it is evolution, then God's out of the picture. So why does it matter whether God used evolution and creation to bring man into existence? It matters because we are created in the image of God to have fellowship with him, and God is not going to allow that to take place by chance. It's too important. It's too important for him to allow us to come into existence, to have fellowship with him, and it be by chance. Even now, with the way he's programmed it and give us the freedom of choice, many are choosing not to serve him and not to believe in him. And he's going to have to doom them one day and destroy them one day. What we do reflect, What we do reflects upon Him. Then there's the matter of sin. Ladies and gentlemen, it's obvious if all men did not descend from Adam, then listen to me, we did not inherit the sin nature. Where did all this wickedness come from? Where did all this stuff that we see in sin coming from? If we did not descend from Adam, then we have no sin nature. Because this Bible says if Adam existed, then we got the sin nature from him. If he does not exist, then what is this mess that's given us all this trouble? It's sin that comes from the sin nature. Without sin, hear me, the fact that someone would say that really it didn't matter where Adam came, existed or not, we are who we are by just existing. And I say to you, without sin, we don't need a Redeemer. Without sin, it's a fake to think that Jesus Christ came to redeem us. If we don't have no sin, then why do we need a Redeemer? Jesus did not have to die. The process of elimination. If there is no sin, what are we doing here tonight? If there is no sin, why worry about worshiping? But we know there is sin. We know it brings devastation to us in this life. Jesus referred to Adam and Eve historically as historical figures. Even in Genesis 2, as Jesus talked about a man leaving his wife, leaving his mother and dad, cleaving to his wife, becoming one. Jesus himself refers to this historically in marriage in Matthew 19:5-6. Even marriage comes from Adam and Eve. And Jesus points this out. One man, one woman. That's Bible. Now, Brother Farrell did a great job this morning in the Sunday school hour. Brother, I appreciate that. He ought to tape that and preach it again. Amen. Because all this stuff that we're seeing going on nowadays is changing the Word of God because they don't like what the Word of God says. And we've got an idea as human beings today in our great advancement that if we don't like it, change it. If we change it, it's got to be accepted by God. No, it is not accepted by God. If it was wrong when God started, it's wrong now. When I say God started, I mean when He started with us as human beings. Jesus referred to Adam and Eve as historical figures. Now, tonight, I want you to think with me just a moment. We're going to be traveling through space. But I'm going to give you some idea to reference by, because if I don't, you won't get what's fixing to happen. You can't travel through space at 60 miles an hour. If you do, you won't get nowhere. And so what's happened is they have to put it together in figures that where we can get just a little glimpse in our own galaxies what's going on. And this afternoon I sat down and I was going to try my best to do some figures. We know that light travels 186,000 miles per second. It's pretty fast. Don't open your mouth when you get traveling that fast. You take your breath. Amen. 186,000 miles per second. When you think about that, at that pace, hear me, light travels around this earth, the globe, 7 times every second. 186,000 miles per second. That means that light travels around this earth, the globe earth, at least 7 times every second. Now, last week I showed you these things up on here. I got them before me tonight, but it takes so much time we don't want to go back because we need to reference that again to get an idea how fast you're going to be traveling just a few minutes in space. And this is what we know by telescopes and by observation. By the way, we've got hundreds and maybe even thousands of people across this earth right tonight studying the stars. That's their job, day in, day out. Watching, taking maps and so forth that they can make as far as the stars are concerned. Last week we talked about the sun. Now, if you would take, let's say, the speed of sound, and just to give you something to measure, I'm trying to get your mind thinking, because if you don't think, you won't Satan to say, whoo, go over your head, and that'll be it, and say, they want nothing of that. But you got to get an idea. What's happening, how big God is. We understand traveling by sound, People traveling airplanes, what is it, a little better than 500 miles an hour? Break the sound barrier? Is that not right? I didn't look that up, but I remember science years ago, something like that. Well, if you would travel by just the speed of sound and leave here to go to the sun, the speed of sound, it would take 14 years to reach the sun at the speed of sound. Now, that means if you were 20-year-old and you want to go to the sun back by the speed of sound, you would be about 50 years old when you got back. If you would even go three times the speed of sound, that is, to break the sound barrier. And it's just for roughly, for I'm figuring 500 miles an hour. That's 1,500 miles an hour. If you could go three times that of sound, it would take you more than 100 years to reach Saturn and come back. We looked at that last week as we looked at these planets and so forth. But we're not traveling by 60 mile an hour, 70 highway or 70. We're not traveling by the speed of sound. We're traveling by the speed of light, called light years. If you would travel from here to the sun at the speed of light in light years, it'd take 8 minutes to reach the sun. If you would travel, and I did this figure this afternoon, and by amazement, I started figuring out, and I got to a place where my calculator wouldn't go any further. So that's the reason they have to take. They have to leave normal measurements and then go to something that astrophotical, which in turn has to do with light years. They don't talk in miles. They talk about light years. 100 light years at 186,000 miles per second. How much would you travel in 1 year at that pace? So here on out, we're talking about light years. And then you get so far out, you cannot even determine light years. You have to bracket light years, and this is 100 light years. This is 100 more light years. This is 500 light years. You have to get into numbers that there's no way possible you could calculate it, so they have to bring it together in their estimation and what they see and put it in numbers that they can at least give some value from point A to point B when it comes to the space. If you would take and go to Jupiter, we saw last week, travel at that speed of light, it don't take 30 minutes to get there. If you would travel at the speed of light and get to Saturn, we looked at that last week, as we get to the planets in our galaxy, we'd be there in just 1 hour. If we could travel to Pluto, Pluto's not counted, looked at as a planet today, but it, most people kind of refer to that. But we do know that's one of the outer so-called planets that's in our galaxy. So the travel, by the way, our galaxy is 100,000 light years across. So what we're seeing now, that if you go to Pluto, which is at the end of our galaxy, the furthest way of the planets that we're at certain times of the year, it would actually take only 5 hours to leave here and go to where Pluto's at the outward bounds of our galaxy, traveling 186,000 miles per second. And then when you get to Pluto, beyond our galaxy, it marks the beginning of the rest of space. I'm talking about God. I'm talking about a God who is beyond any of your thinking. It bogs your mind. Without the Holy Spirit, you can't even begin to conceive who He is, because He's so great. He's so great. And then I thought about it. We looked at the star, Alpha Centauri. And that's so far out. As a matter of fact, you go for a long period of time, nothing in there at all, except waste material that's come from other things. It takes 4.5 years to bring us, traveling at the speed of light, nearest star, Alpha Centauri. And you remember Sirius, the brightest star in the constellation, Canis Minor. And it'd take 8.5 years to get to that. And then you remember the last one star that we looked at was Aldebaran. That particular star, it would take 55 years, traveling the speed of light, to even get to it. You couldn't even live to go there and back. You'd have to be 110 years old to go there and come back. Even if you could survive, you'd die before you got back, just ordinary deaths. Now, that's just a little bit. I got that far, and then suddenly, My calculator wouldn't work. I couldn't get the things to calculate out beyond that. As a matter of fact, I looked at this. I started out 186,000 miles per second. That means you could travel, hear me, you could travel 10,800,000 miles in 1 minute. That's better than Roadrunner. Amen. Then you would travel, hear me, and I hope I got them right, but my calculations went all the way and I had to do some extra things. And anyhow, if I don't have it exactly right, it's in the ballpark to give you an idea of what we're talking about when we look at what we're fixing to look at to see the hand and work of God. It would take 648 million miles you could go in 1 hour. I was looking up. And then I tried to figure it up on how many miles we could go in 1 year. And we're talking about our Milky Way is 100,000 light years across. Traveling, that means how far you could travel, 186,000 miles per second in 1 year. And then I said, well, if that be the case, you know, if you travel 10,800,000 miles in 1 minute, you can travel 648 million miles in 1 hour. Then I figured up that if I took it in a 24-hour day at the speed of light, and this is pretty close, you would travel 15,552,000,000 miles in one 24-hour day. And that's not even a light year yet. And our Milky Way is 100,000 light years across. It can't even begin to be. It take what? I wanted to figure up how long it would take to go across our Milky Way from one side to the other. It take hundreds of years to get across there. And we've not even got just a little dinky place in space. One little place. You remember the last picture we showed last week? All those galaxies? So what I want you to look with me tonight is this. Keep in mind, we can't look at miles like we do. We can't look at sound like we have to look at light years. And this is so gigantic that we will go, watch, we will go, and as we go out into space, we will leave our galaxy. You can't even see our constellation. You can't even see our sun. And we'll be going into places that telescopes have gone and mapped as near as we could astronomically as far as space is concerned. And keep in mind, when you see us get out there, as far as we've been able to look at with our modern day equipment and try to put it together with the fickle mind of man, we've not even come close to coming how far space is. So I want you to listen attentively. I want you to look, and I want you to see. Now, I've done my best to lay the groundwork. Who did all this? 2 weeks in a row. I've done my best to try to show you from the starting point who God is through the Scriptures. And He's the one that made this. And I thank the Lord, because I've been working on this for a number of months. And then I run across this particular tape, DVD, that shows something that I could never begin to explain. And there's always some things that you may not see. And if you have a question about something, talk about it later. But I've got this because I believe this will give an idea about how great our God is. And I'll tell you this, folks, it'll humble you. You'll see you and I have no reason to be proud. We have no reason to even think of pride when it comes to us. We want to say, God, you deserve to be worth. Instead of saying, I believe you want to win souls, we want to be trying to win souls. I don't believe it means one thing to say, I believe you want to win souls, you're not trying to win souls. You want to see, the only thing that really matters here is what God has said. He's so great, ladies and gentlemen. Don't ever think we can stand before Him demand that He want to do something just because of who we are. Not at all. He makes demands on us. We don't make demands on Him. He's the great God. Terry? Prayerfully, Father, I pray you bless what we're fixing to see, to open our eyes to see about you and your greatness. In Christ's name, amen.
As we learn more about the universe, we are continually amazed at the astonishing diversity and beauty we find. Though marred by the curse, the universe still exhibits the handiwork of the Lord. By learning more about the intricacies of the celestial realm, we gain an infinitesimal glimpse into the infinite mind of God. One extraordinary aspect of creation is the incredible range of sizes and distances we observe. The International Space Station orbits approximately 200 miles above the surface of the Earth. This is far higher than any aircraft, and yet it really isn't very far into space. The Earth itself is nearly 8,000 miles in diameter, and yet the expanse beyond extends to distances that we cannot truly comprehend. The space station and other man-made satellites represent only the surface of a celestial ocean. The Apollo astronauts traversed a much greater distance. Traveling at the speed of a bullet, they took 3 days to reach the moon. The moon lies at an average distance of 240,000 miles from Earth. This is the farthest that human beings have traveled into space. Yet, the Earth's distance from the sun is 400 times greater. The Earth orbits at an average distance of 93 million miles from the sun. But the outer planets orbit at much greater distances. Neptune orbits 30 times farther from the sun than Earth does. The dwarf worlds Pluto and Eris are even farther out. Their orbits do not lie in the same plane as the planets. The orbits of all the planets could be contained in a cube that is 6 billion miles on a side. Yet, the distance to the stars is far greater. The next nearest star system is Alpha Centauri. How many solar systems would fit between the Sun and Alpha Centauri? The answer is an astonishing 4,278. It is a distance that is almost impossible to imagine. Upon our arrival, we can see that Alpha Centauri consists of more than one star. The combined light from these two stars appears as a single star in our night sky. Alpha Centauri A is the larger and brighter of these two stars. It is a glowing orb of hydrogen gas, very similar to the Sun, though slightly larger. Its surface temperature is around 6,000 degrees Celsius, the same as the Sun, and so it has a similar color. Alpha Centauri B is slightly smaller and cooler than the Sun. Alpha Centauri A and B orbit each other every 80 years. A third distant star of this system, called Proxima Centauri, is faintly visible. The constellations look very similar to the way they look from our solar system. This indicates that most bright stars are far more distant than Alpha Centauri. The Big Dipper is a familiar sight, and so is the constellation Cassiopeia. Except there is now an extra star in this constellation. That is the Sun. As seen from Alpha Centauri, the Sun is just a bright star. The planets cannot be seen at all from this distance. As we journey back to the solar system, the constellations change only slightly. The The sun is over 100 times larger than Earth in diameter. And while most stars are smaller than this, some of the brighter stars in our night sky are considerably larger. Sirius is the brightest star in our nighttime sky. Sirius is bright because it is relatively nearby, a mere 50 trillion miles away. It is almost twice the diameter of the sun. The light blue color indicates that Sirius has a surface temperature of around 9,000 degrees Celsius. So, blue stars are considerably hotter than the sun, whereas red stars are cooler. Pollux is a member of the constellation Gemini. It is a giant star, nearly 10 times larger than the sun in diameter. The constellation Orion is a familiar sight in our winter sky. It has a number of stars even larger than Pollux. The center star of Orion's belt is called Alnilam. It is a blue supergiant. 25 suns could be lined up across its disk. Blue stars like Alnilam are very luminous. They expend their fuel quickly and cannot last billions of years. So, blue stars remind us that the universe is much younger than is generally claimed. Secular astronomers are forced to assume that stars like Alnilam have spontaneously formed in the recent past. However, star formation is riddled with theoretical problems and has never been observed. Rigel is also a blue supergiant. It stretches nearly 70 suns across. As amazing as this seems, even larger stars have been discovered. Betelgeuse is one of the largest stars in the solar neighborhood. It is a red supergiant, even larger than Rigel. Betelgeuse is roughly 600 times the diameter of the sun. If Betelgeuse were placed at the center of our solar system, we would be inside it. Betelgeuse would completely engulf the inner planets. The size of Betelgeuse pales in comparison to its distance from our planet. Astronomers often use the term light year when referring to stellar distances. A light year is a measure of distance, not time. One light year is roughly 6 trillion miles. Betelgeuse is over 400 light years away, or 2,400 trillion miles. Yet, it's one of the nearest of Orion's bright stars. Alnilam lies over 1,000 light years away. Now we will travel much deeper into space, several hundred light years toward Orion's belt. On our journey, we get a sense of the astonishing distance to these stars. The Hyades star cluster is visible on our right. We pass Bellatrix, the nearest of Orion's bright stars. Next out, Betelgeuse slowly drifts across the scene. A myriad of faint stars continually glides past our field of view. We are now roughly 400 light years away from home. As we pick up speed, we pass by Rigel and Safe. Finally, we reach the nearest stars of Orion's belt. We have traveled a distance of 5 million billion miles into space. We glance back in the direction of the solar system. It is located here. However, the sun could not be seen from this distance without a telescope. It is a humbling experience to think of our entire solar system reduced to an invisible point. The constellations are completely unrecognizable from this distance. Although many of the same stars are visible, they no longer connect in a way that makes sense. Since we define the constellations as seen from our solar system, they point the way home. And as we travel back to the sun, they return to their familiar shapes. We now know that our sun is not the only system with planets. Astronomers have detected one or more planets around each one of the indicated stars. Several hundred extrasolar planets are now known to exist, and it seems likely that countless more remain undetected in the depths of space. In most cases, the planet itself cannot be seen directly. It is lost in the powerful glare of its host star. However, astronomers are able to measure the slight wobble the planet gravitationally induces on its star. This technique allows us to estimate the orbital period and minimum mass of the planet. In some rare cases, the planet passes directly in front of its star, as seen from Earth. The star V376 Pegasi has a planet that crosses its disk precisely every 3.52 days. Astronomers can measure the drop in the star's brightness and determine the size of the planet. Of course, this technique is only possible for the handful of star systems that are nearly edge-on relative to us. This planet is larger than Jupiter, but it orbits 20 times closer to its star than Earth orbits the Sun. This so-called hot Jupiter is a serious problem for secular models of planet formation. These scenarios had predicted that gas giants can only form far away from their parent star. Yet the vast majority of extrasolar planets so far detected are hot Jupiters. It's a difficult problem for secular notions, but not for biblical creation. Such diversity is what we would expect from the biblical God. This is the Upsilon Andromedae system. It has three known planets. All three are larger than Jupiter and orbit remarkably close to their star. The innermost planet is estimated to be 20 times larger than Earth in diameter. Its proximity to the star makes its temperature over 1100 degrees Celsius. Since current technology is not able to observe these worlds directly, we can only speculate what they look like. But we can be certain that their richness declares the majesty of their Maker. In addition to stars and planets, the universe contains nebulae. A nebula is a cloud of hydrogen and helium gas spread over a vast region of space. Many nebulae are very hot and give off light. They are some of the most colorful objects in the cosmos. Some nebulae are relatively small, produced by the ejected gas of a single star. These are called planetary nebulae because many of them are round and appear like an out-of-focus planet. Planetary nebulae are quite common. Other nebulae are much larger, spanning many light years. These amazing creations can rightly be called the artwork of God. Our summer evening sky contains a number of other objects called globular clusters. They're too faint to be detected with the unaided eye, but are easily seen in binoculars or a small telescope. The globular cluster M4 is found just to the right of the red star Antares. Through binoculars, M4 appears as a faint, fuzzy blur. However, a telescope reveals that this blur is the combined light of thousands of stars. This is the most distant object we've visited so far. M4 is 7,000 light years away from Earth. That's 40 million billion miles. This globular cluster contains roughly 100,000 stars, yet it is only 50 light years across. This incredibly dense star field would be a wonderful sight. In addition to these countless stars, M4 also contains a strange object called a pulsar. It is thought to be the crushed core of an exploded star. Powerful beams of radiation emanate from the star's magnetic poles. When a beam sweeps past our field of view, we perceive a bright flash. However, if our solar system were not in the path of the radiation beams, we would not detect these pulses. By measuring the precise timing of these pulses, astronomers have learned that this pulsar is orbited by a planet. As with all extrasolar planets, we can only guess how this planet may appear. The view from this world must be absolutely breathtaking. On the other hand, it would be difficult to see beyond this bright star field. If we lived in a globular star cluster, we might never know about the vast universe beyond. M4 is merely one of more than 100 globular clusters that belong to our galaxy. This is our galaxy, the Milky Way. It spans 80,000 light years across and contains more than 100 billion stars. The Milky Way is a spiral galaxy. The brighter stars are concentrated into arms that wrap around the disk. Since our solar system is within this disk, we see the Milky Way as a cloudy band in our night sky. No human being or spacecraft has seen our galaxy from the outside, as shown here. It is difficult to grasp just how large our galaxy is. Our solar system is located here. In fact, with the exception of M4, all the stars and planets we've visited are within this little ring. The Milky Way is a remarkable demonstration of God's power. But what's even more amazing is that our galaxy is merely one of billions. Every one of these faint clouds is an entire galaxy. As we pan upward, we see a strange band where galaxies seem to be missing. This is called the zone of avoidance and is aligned with the disk of our galaxy. Although many galaxies are undoubtedly in this region, gas and dust in our own galaxy prevent us from seeing them. Further up, we see a massive grouping of galaxies called the Virgo Cluster. It contains over 2,000 galaxies and is 50 million light years away from Earth. At the heart of the Virgo Cluster lies the giant elliptical galaxy M87, which has over 1 trillion stars. Galaxies come in a variety of shapes and sizes. Each one is a glorious demonstration of God's limitless power. Critics of the Bible have suggested that it is impossible for the light from these galaxies to reach Earth in only 6,000 years. They claim that these galaxies prove the universe is billions of years old. But in fact, there are several different ways to get light to travel these distances in a short period of time. These include gravitational time dilation, alternate synchrony conventions, and others. In fact, spiral galaxies are a serious problem for the notion of billions of years. Their spiral arms contain vast numbers of blue stars, which cannot last billions of years. Also, spiral galaxies rotate differentially, meaning the inner portions rotate faster than the outer portions. So the spiral arms cannot last billions of years. They would be twisted beyond recognition. But it's not a problem for the biblical timescale. From the Virgo Cluster, our entire galaxy appears as a grain of sand, lost in a vast ocean of galaxies. Yet the galaxies shown here are only a small portion of the cosmos. Beyond this distance, astronomers have cataloged only certain regions of the visible universe. At last, we begin to see the large-scale structure of the universe. The galaxies are organized into a complete tapestry of strings and voids. For clarity, only a few selected regions are shown here. This is the universe, or at least as much of it as our present understanding makes possible. Just imagine the power involved as all these galaxies leapt into existence at God's command. And yet the Bible describes the creation of all this with the single phrase, "He made the stars also." The psalmist writes, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" We will now travel back home by zooming in by a factor of 10 every 4 seconds. The little circle is 10 times smaller than the large one. Every time we see a new circle, we've traveled 90% of the remaining distance home. The strings and voids of galaxies seem to disappear as we approach home. We plunge into the nearest several dozen galaxies called the Local Group. The Milky Way becomes visible at last. We're approaching our galaxy from almost directly above. We enter the Milky Way between two of the spiral arms. We can now see that these arms are comprised of billions of stars. As we approach our solar system, the stars slow down and converge to their familiar positions. We pause briefly to note that we are now able to recognize the constellations. The sun is dead ahead, but from this distance it appears as a faint star. At last, we reach the solar system. The orbits of the outer planets are highlighted. We can now see the orbits of the inner planets, but the Earth itself is still invisible from this distance. The Earth may seem an insignificant speck compared to all that God created. Yet, this tiny world is where God placed the crowning jewels of His creation. Of all that the Lord created, human beings alone have the privilege of being made in God's own image. And though we have rebelled against our Creator, He's paid the penalty for our treason. It was on this small planet where the Creator of the universe became a man and died our death. He then rose again and has offered forgiveness for all who call upon His name. It is fitting that we should honor God for who He is and for what He has done.
Amen. That's God. You hear what I said? That's God. So I said, well, I just can't get it. You better. What can you say? It amazes me, and we didn't get nowhere what we've seen. I'm thankful for men who love God enough to spend the time to do what these people have done, to approach this from a viewpoint that gives God credit for it all. And I'll tell you what, it makes a whole lot of sense compared to what man has to say. And it amazes me, too, the fact is they talk about the billions of years. It blesses me to see that there are signs, as he talked about in our galaxy, in the outer stars that they cease to be because of the way they're putting out light and so forth and the energy put out. Which in turn gives insight that you can't measure the way the world measures most of the time when it comes to how long the universe has existed. Anyone have any comment? Like to make a comment? For I'm through. I can't say nothing else. That in itself on a boggy mind enough to know that God deserves our attention. He deserves our worship. He deserves everything that He demands of us. Amen.